everyone. Today we're going to discuss the role of Agadita and how to read Agadita properly. This is a especially pertinent topic for us who are learning the Masechta Sanhedrin this year, which is full of Agadita, and we'll probably have to consider this topic over a couple of weeks. Turn to page 54. The Sifrei says, we quoted this earlier in the year, Shelo tomer lamadati halachos daily, Talmud lomar kim shamor tishmirun es kol ha-mitzvah zos, kol ha-mitzvah lamod medrash halachos ve-agados. The pasuk says kol, which comes to include even agada. It's not enough for a person to simply say, I will learn the legal portions of the Torah. No, that would be incomplete. Again, and I think the first year we gave this year, we saw some sources like Avos to Rabbi Nassan that stress that Agadita brings a person to love and fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We saw other sources how Agadita is a fulfillment of Yediyas Hashem, helps us know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We talked about how these two aspects build off of each other. And therefore, today I want to begin with a question. To what extent is Agadita authoritative? We know, of course, that the opinions of Chazal on matters of halacha are authoritative. Why that is, Be'ezras Hashem, we can discuss maybe later in the year. For example, why is it that the Talmud Bavli is binding? Why can't someone later argue with it? According to the Rambam, that's because of the Kabbalah of Klal Yisrael. That gives it the din of a ruling of the Sanhedrin HaGadol. There are other possibilities. But what about statements in Chazal concerning Agadita, concerning non-halachic matters? There's a Yerushalmi that's relevant to this. Take a look on the bottom of page 54. Reb Zeira b'shem Rabbi b'shem Shmuel, ein lemeidin lo halachos v'lo hagados. Sorry, lo min halachos v'lo min hagados v'lo min tosafos ela min Talmud. So you can't learn from halachos. What that means is unclear. Some understand it's referring to halachos l'moshe misinai, and it's saying that you can't extrapolate from halachos l'moshe misinai to other situations. They have a different system. Tosafos means the tosefta, probably. So that's not relevant for us. The middle word is what we're interested in, that ein lemeidin lo min hagados. So what does that mean, and why is it true? So there are a couple of interpretations. We'll overall divide them into two schools of thought. The first school of thought says that this does not mean to undermine Chazal's authority on non-halachic matters. What it means to say is that we don't derive halachos from agadic material. Within this first school of thought, there are also two versions. Some understand that means we don't derive halacha at all from agadic material. Among those who hold that is the Noda Behuda. You could read it on page 55, top. We won't read it together. His basic point is that since Agada is coming not to teach us halacha, but to teach us how to live our lives, ethical issues, morality, and the like, so it's incorrect to learn to derive halachic rulings. That's not the purpose, and that's not the style and the form. And others maintain that, no, we would fundamentally learn halachic material from Agadita, unless it's soser, a source in the Gemara, that's a halachic source. This is the view of the Pri Chadash, the Maim Chaim, others. If you want to take a look, there are some of the various positions quoted here in the Tshuva from Avadia on page 55. He quotes many people, many views in each of these two camps. Maybe you could bring a raya to the latter possibility from the Tosefta, from the fact that it says we don't bring raya, we don't learn from Tosafos, from the Tosefta. So it's pretty clear that we do learn from the Tosefta halachos. Perhaps if the Tosefta is against the Talmud Bavli, so we would accept the Talmud Bavli over the Tosefta. But in the absence of a contradiction, clearly we would learn. So the same thing should hold true with respect to Agados. No, to be Dostocha that raya, he says, that's not a raya, because fundamentally the Tosefta is a halachic text. It's bringing halachic proofs, and Masha'en Kein Agada. So, either way, if we take either of those two approaches within the first school of thought, again, this is not, this Yerushalmi does not undermine in any way the authoritative nature of Chazal with respect to Agada. There's only a question whether it's relevant with respect to learning halacha. And this is also a discussion that comes up a lot in Rishonim. You'll sometimes see the Bali HaTosfos especially bring rayos from an Agadic text. Sometimes you'll see other Rishonim disagree. The Rashba in some places responds to Tosfos, no, you can't bring a raya in Meshivan min Agada, etc. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there are such distinctions. Some Rishonim, based off of Gaonic positions, distinguish also between Agados that are in Talmud Bavli versus none other sources. So there are, within this first school of thought, there is room for a number of possible distinctions. The second school of thought is found in a number of Gaonim. One example is again on page 55. Rav Haigon writes, "Havu yodim ki divrei agada lav kishmuahem, ela kol echad doresh masha ala alibo, kigon efshar v'yesh lomar lo davar chatuch lefikach ein somchin alav." So the first thing Rav Haigon stresses here is that divrei agada are not based off of tradition; they're not based off of a mesora like divrei halacha. And therefore, they are not as binding, especially if one thinks that there is a problem. So the first thing to keep in mind, right, Rav Haigon is saying we have two forms of knowledge. We can know something based off of a mesora, and we can know something based off of an independent derivation. And obviously, things that are a mesora, so then they'll be more binding. Now, this also relates to the general position of the Gaonim, again, maybe a topic we'll get to later in a year, Be'ezras Hashem, that held in general everything more or less had a Mesora, and Machlokas only arose when things were forgotten, as opposed to perhaps the Shita of the Rambam, where Machlokas doesn't relate to Torah having been forgotten as much as Machlokas how to apply the rules of interpretation and the like. So these statements of the Gaonim may reflect that. So what they're saying is that since there is no Mesora for Divrei Agada, or at least some Divrei Agada, we'll qualify that in a moment, so then Ein Somchin Aleihem. And perhaps he's going a little further. In other words, when they were even stated by Chazal, they weren't stated in a way that was meant to be definitive. Rather, they were stated, kigon efshar v'yesh lomar. This is a possible interpretation. Even in halacha, there's a big difference between someone that says this is the halacha and someone who says maybe. Along similar lines, Rav Shiragon writes, hani mili denafke mipsuke umikri medrash v'agada. These ideas that are derived from psukim and are called Medrash and Agada, Umdina Ninhu. We'll try to define Umdina a little later. We'll see that the meaning of this word Umdina is a debate between the Maharal and Azariah DeRossi. But these are Umdina. Sounds like he's saying they're a conjecture of some sort. Alachain Ein Somchin Al Agada. V'amru Ein Lamedin Min Agados. So if they are compelling based off of the intellect or scripture, so then nekabel mehem. Otherwise, there's no end to agados. Along similar lines, Rav Shmuel Nagid says something. This was written also by Rav Shriragon, in which case it's the same as the last time. V'agada who kol perush yavu b'talmud al shem inyan shelo yia mitzvah zui agada v'ein lecha lomod mimena elamashi yala al adas v'yesh lecha ladas שכל מה שקימו חזל הלכה בעניין מצווה שהיא מפי משה רבינו עליו השלום שקיבל מן הגבורה אין לך להוסף עליו לא לגרוע ממנו, אבל מה שפירשו בפסוקים כל אחד לפי מה שנזדמן לו ומה שראה בדייתו ולפי מה שעלה יעל על הדס מן הפירושים האלו לומדים עושם והשאר אין סומכן עליהם. Again, the same idea that with respect to things for which there is a mesorah, so then those are binding, and otherwise, so then we must, you know, we should accept them if they make sense, but if not, ein somchen alein. So statements such as these may indicate that the second thought, the second school of thought, understand that Yerushalmi we started with as saying ein lamedin min agados, the authority of Divrei Agada is not the same as the authority of halachic texts. Now, and the reason for that is because they don't go back to Moshe. We'll see in a couple minutes this might not be the only way to understand these statements of the Gaonim. The Maral has perhaps a slightly different take on them. But for now, let's take them kipshutam. Do the Rishonim agree to this? So it's not so clear. And different Rishonim might be different. Rashi, for example, in a number of places, says things like v'magada hi harei tov imlav so yesh lahashiv and the like. It sounds like if it's an agada, if it's a medrash, so then I'll accept it. But if not, so then I have a bunch of kashas on it, and he'll propose a different explanation. So the implication is Rashi saying that if it is an agada, then we should be mekabel it. The position of the Rambam and the Ramban on this matter is complex. I don't think we're going to get to it today. Bezrus Hashem, next year, we'll focus both on the Rambam and the Ramban. Their positions are very important, of course, and somewhat complex. Now, a couple of limitations. First of all, it could be that we don't treat all Midrashi Agada the same. You know, a lot of people study Medrash, they wonder, where does this come from? Is there a Masorah about this? Were they making it up and the like? And it might also depend. Sometimes the formulation will indicate that it does go back to Sinai, or at the very least, it's very old. The Gemara says, for example, Gemiri, that Avram Avinu was 52 years old when he converted the Nefesh Asher Asu B'Charan. So Gemiri, Pashtos implies maybe this is going back to Sinai. Others say that you sometimes see the word Gemiri with respect to very ancient traditions, but clearly post-Sinai, because they refer to events that happened after Sinai. But that might be an indication. The Gemara says, Mesorah, we have a Mesorah. Davrezem Mesoris, Biadenu Meavosenu, Makom Ha'aron, Eno Min Aminyan. So again, the idea of Mesoris, Biadenu Meavosenu might indicate that statement, that Aron Eino Min Aminyan, is something that goes back to Sinai. But the truth is that most of the time, and maybe in cases like that, the Gaonim would not have said what they said. Most of the time, though, it isn't so clear. A lot of times they're based off of Psukim. We don't know. Was this their own interpretation of the Psukim? Or are these things that they were Makabel? And the like. There's a very interesting point that the Rambam makes. The Rambam writes towards the beginning of Hilchos Malachim Perek Yud Beis, it's on page 56. So after V'chol Elu Advar Mokiyotib, and he's talking about the Mashiach, Lo Yada Adam Eich Yada Adam Eich Yiyu Ad Shiyiyu. Shadvam stumin hein etzel anaviyim. Gama chachamim ein lahem kabbala bedvarim elu. Ela lafi hechrei apsukim. Ulafikach yesh ben machlokes bedvarim elu. The Rambam notes that there are many disputes concerning the coming of Mashiach. So sometimes that might be a reflection of the fact that the Mashiach could come in multiple ways. Be'ito achishena, depending on whether we're deserving or the like. But there are also, the Rambam says, some basic machlokos as to what's going to be. And the Rambam says that you see from here that the Chachamim did not have a Kabbalah what it would be like. Gam hachachamim ein lam kabbalah bedvarim elo. Ulefikach yesh la machlokas. If there was a kabbalah, there wouldn't be machlokas. The presence of a machlokas is an indication that there wasn't a kabbalah. This is a reflection of the Rambam's general shita that he says in Akdama to the Perusha Mishnayos, that when you find machlokas, that's an indication that there wasn't a tradition. Because if one position had a tradition, so the other position would accept it. Like we find the Gemara says, that if you have a misora for something, a kabbalah, so then nekabel. And if not, so then I could raise questions. So the very existence of a machlokas is a strong indication, the Rambam says, that there was no misora. So the fact that there are so many different opinions about certain details relating to the coming of Mashiach or the messianic existence, so that's a raya that there wasn't a misora on these matters. As we saw a couple of weeks ago when we did Eluv Yelu, that isn't so pashut. And certainly when it comes to some machlokos b'divrei agada, we might treat them differently than a machlokos in divrei halacha, like we saw from Rav Dessler, that the two positions in a machlokos b'divrei agada aren't necessarily mechulakim as much as presenting different perspectives on the same matter. Nevertheless, the Rambam here tells us that that at least in many cases we'll apply the same rules that we do with respect to halachic texts when it comes to determining whether things were stated based off of a misora or not. Oh. Now, the Gaonim, as we saw, said that for the most part, Divrei Agada, they don't have a misora. They don't go back to Sinai. Not all thinkers agree to this. A couple of examples, counterexamples. The Menorah Samaor, cited on page 57. That's written by Rav Yitzchak Abuhav. He lived in Sfarad in the 14th century. So he writes, the Kriyan Agados, Va'kol Nitan Be'Kabbalah. Sounds like he thinks everything was coming from Kabbalah. That's in his Hakdama, where he talks about how people don't learn enough Agadita. They make all these pilpulim. When it comes to other areas, they have to study more Agada. Likewise, he says a little later on, Kol ma she'amru zal b'midrashos v'agad uv'agados chayavin anu l'amin bo, kimo b'tayras Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, v'im nimtza bo davar she'ira lanu shehu davar guzma, derech guzma, o chutz min ha-teva, yesh lanu litlos b'chisaron v'hasagas da'atenu, so he says that we have to be maimin b'divrei agada kimo b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom. Fundamentally, there is no difference between being mekabel divrei chazal b'mili de'agadita and also being mekabel divrei chazal b'mili de'alacha, just like it's pashut that they're rulings are fully authoritative with respect to halacha, so too with respect to halacha, with respect to agada. Interestingly enough, Rav Yitzchak Abuhav also quotes that very same statement that we cited earlier from Rabbeinu Shriragon. So apparently, he didn't see that statement as contradicting what he's writing over here, which might indicate that the statements we saw from Rav Shriragon should not be understood, at least he didn't understand them in that most superficial way, and we'll return to that. I'd like to, though, now turn to the view. Yeah.
When you're quoting the Rambam, when we saying, because it's not like the Rambam, that in the Muslim Mashiach there wasn't a Kabbalah, but that sounds like in other things there is a Kabbalah?
I think some things yes, some things no. And to some degree, everybody is going to agree to that. How much is Divrei Kabbalah and how much are they authoritative? So again, Bezras Hashem, in the next year, we'll be Ma'ayan and Shitas HaRambam. But again, some things definitely were, like Mesoras Yibyadeinu Makom Aron Eino Min HaMinyan, and some things the Rambam says weren't. What about most of the things where there's no clear raya? Not sure, but we'll return to that question when we see the Rambam. I want to turn now to the Maral. The Maral, as you know, was one of the great defenders of Chazal. He lived from 1525 to 1609, and much of his writings are focused on the exposition and explanation of Divrei Haggadah. He was, of course, also a major Talmud Chacham in Divrei Halacha. Some of you are learning Erevin this year, so there's a Chidushei Maral on Maseches Erevin that was just reprinted. So the Maral, he's quoted a lot in Hilchos Nida, especially other areas of Halacha. So he certainly was not someone who only had expertise in Divrei Haggadah and not in Divrei Halacha, but he's probably most famous for his expositions of Chazal. And statements of Chazal, B'mili D'Agadata, were challenged in his time, as they're challenged in our time. We'll, in just a couple of minutes, discuss who challenged them and what they said and what the Maral answered. But Maral very much saw it as his mission to defend Chazal. And for the most part, he does so by showing, by explaining Divrei Haggadah. And when you learn the words of the Maral and his explanations of Divrei Haggadah, you see that the Divrei Haggadah are in fact so profound. And a lot of times the reasons why people dismiss them is because they don't simply understand them. And the profundity and the depth of Mili D'Agadata really emerge in the most beautiful way when one studies Maral. And he does this in his various form in different ways. In Gur Aryeh, it's a commentary on Rashi, Ala Torah, but Rashi Ala Torah, as you know, is very much rooted in Divrei Haggadah and Medrash Ala Torah. In his topical svarim, like Netzach Yisrael, in his Chidushi Agados, and especially in Baragola, he specifically responds to the critiques and the attacks on Chazal that were prevalent in his time. And as we'll see shortly, many of these same critiques have been raised in the modern context, and his answers are still very much relevant. So we'll look at a couple of points that he makes on this topic. One of them is with respect to scientific errors in Chazal. There were those who claimed that Chazal made gross errors in science and history. The Maral begins by noting, if that were true, that would be a very harsh accusation. Chazal tell us, as many of you saw in the first parak of Sanhedrin, say amor lachachma chosihi imbar lacha davar kachos chashi asura amrehu vimlav alt amrehu. If the matter to you is clear, so then you should say it, and if not, don't say it. Chazal told us we should only speak about things that we have certainty, that we have knowledge. We shouldn't just bandy around theories that we haven't really thought about, that are not grounded, talk about matters that we don't know about. So Chazal themselves tell us that we have to be very careful with what we say. And therefore, if this accusation is correct, so then that would be problematic. But he thinks that the accusation is incorrect. We'll read from second paragraph, page 57. Hatluna Shishis, the sixth complaint, sixth taina, Ba'amram ki against Chazal, Ba'amram ki hayanela mehem chachma ha'enoshis, heim ha'chachmos asher lefi ha'sechal ha'enoshi, v'lo she'enela mehem, rak dibru bahem betachlis hazaras. So Chazal didn't know ideas that were well known, part of chachma ha'enoshis, things that could be determined using seichel. And they speak about things, sometimes as scientific matters, in very strange ways. So this is his answer. V'chachmo shedibru she'amru aleim shedibru b'amzaras hi'achachma tiv'is v'chachma limudis v'kfar nizbar l'cha v'kol she'vi'um l'davar zed l'achshov al chachamim kach zehu ma she'amru b'divreihem she'nosnu sibos l'davarim tiv'im she'nishavim ba'olam. We find sometimes Chazal give reasons, explanations to physical phenomena, biological phenomena, astronomical phenomena, and the like. Chazal tell us why there are lunar eclipses, why how many limbs people have, shesai ramach evar mishesag yidim, all sorts of things like that. V'hinei nir lahem ki asibus ha'elu heim rechokim. And these people that make these challenges think that these explanations, these scientific explanations given by Chazal, are far-fetched. And therefore they conclude that Chazal made errors in these matters. That's not correct. The goal of Chazal was not to give the scientific explanation to physical phenomena. Ki katon upachos hasiba tivit. Ki davar ze yus l'chach me'atava. O l'rofim, lo l'chachamim. That was not their agenda. That would be appropriate for scientists, for doctors. But that was not what Chazal were trying to do. Aval heim zau, divru min hasiba shemechayev hatava. So Chazal were trying to find and describe the reason behind the Teva. They weren't coming to explain the Teva, but what was behind the Teva. There is, when it comes to physical phenomena, a scientific explanation, reason why it happens, but why is the science the way that it is? What's the basis for that? And the Maharal tells us that behind the scientific explanation, there's a deeper, truer, and more profound explanation. And that is what Chazal were coming to teach us. Not the physical reason. And even though they're describing physical phenomena, but again, these physical phenomena have a physical reason, but behind that reason, so there's something deeper. So essentially what Maharal is telling us, and we'll consider some examples in a moment, is that Chazal are trying to arrive at these deeper truths. So let's take an example. This is actually an example not from Chazal, but from the Torah itself, but that very powerfully highlights this point. And it is with respect to the rainbow. Turn to page 58. Kimoshes bar lamala shamra Torah al os hakeshes u'isiha lizkor bris olam. So the Torah says that I will see the rainbow, I, God, will see the rainbow and remember the eternal covenant made with mankind not to destroy the world. Now, if you look at the scientists and the scientific texts, you will see a natural explanation for the rainbow. Rainbow is the refraction of the light through the prisms that are made up in the raindrops, etc., etc. So, is there a stira between the Torah and Chazal? Between the Torah and science? Science says a rainbow relates to refraction, and the Torah says, U'isi alizkor bris olam. So the answer is no. There's no contradiction. The scientists are certainly correct that the scientific explanation for the phenomenon of the rainbow is refraction of the light. Aval adavar ukach shasiba shenitna Torah nasna Torah hu asiba shelchol davar yesh siba tivit mechayev osa. Val osa hasiba hativit yesh siba elokis. Vehu sibas hasiba. Umizeh dibru chachamim. Why is it that there is refraction in this way and the like? Why did Hashem make the Teva to be this way? So there is a Siba Elokis for this. But the Torah is not trying to give the scientific explanation for the rainbow. And therefore there's no contradiction between that which the Torah is saying and that which scientists might tell you. Yeah. So that's a good question. Maybe yes, maybe no. The Ramban deals with that on that pasuk, and it's not necessarily true because, among other things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew the future when creating the world, and he might have built it into Teva. So accepting this explanation does not demand that you take a particular perspective on that question. As the Ramban points out, that just in the reading of the Pesukim, you could really go both ways. The Ramban on that Pasuk notes that initially it sounds like from the Pasuk that this was a new phenomenon. He says something like, Akarchenu, we have to be moda to Divrei HaYavanim, that this is a physical phenomenon. But then he shows that the truth is, if you read the Pesukim very carefully, the Pesukim don't imply that this is something new. It could still be Mora on the Bris without saying that it was a new reality post-Mabul. But you might say it was a new reality post-Mabul as well. A lot of things, physical things, might have changed post-Mabul. So I don't think this, you have to take a stand on this to fundamentally accept what the Maharal is saying. Yeah. Okay, it's a good question, and as you know, as you're implying, there are different types of statements in Chazal. So we'll consider one or two other examples in a moment, but there might be a very big difference between certain types of scientific statements. Let's say, Ramach Evarmin Shesagidim, where Chazal were telling us that the formation, the Maharal explains, we'll read it in a second, the formation of the physical body is not arbitrary, but is a reflection of deeper secrets and ideas, as the Zohar interprets from the Pasuk in Iyov, Mibsariya Chazal Oka, that I can see HaKadosh Baruch Hu through looking at my body, and there are profound ideas in the physical body that relate to metaphysical truths. And again, so the fact that if you look in an anatomy book, you might not come out with Ramach and Shasa is not a stira, or Chazal's understanding of why there are eclipses and the like, versus other types of Gemaras. What about the statements that relate to halachic questions, like killing lice on Shabbos and spontaneous generation? What about the Gemaras in Gittin that talk about cures for diseases and the like? So we'll consider those. But it certainly is possible that even within this perspective, we will distinguish between different types of statements in Chazal, in Agarita, and sometimes the context will give us a clue as to the appropriate approach when it comes to interpretation.
Just in the Maharal itself, this fact that he quotes the Keshas, which seems to be like a very basic example of God says the reason why he made the natural phenomenon that way. Does that mean, and then the Maharal goes on to explain Shasan, along those lines. Does that mean that the Maharal's construct for explaining
he's definitely bringing the Keshas example as a paradigm. Does that mean that every single example fit into that paradigm? Maybe he thinks yes, maybe even he would agree that there are different types of Divrei Agada and that model doesn't work for every single one, but as a paradigm he definitely thinks this is a paradigm, and And he thinks that many statements of Chazal would fit into this model, the model of the Keshes. Again, I don't know if that means every single one. Okay. This idea that Chazal were not trying to give the physical explanations of things, I think is reminiscent of the idea we saw a couple of weeks ago from the Rav of epistemological pluralism. The Rav said that this model is particularly powerful in light of a 20th century science that doesn't see the universe in an intuitive perspective like science had previously assumed. Rav Kook also, maybe another time we could get into this more, takes a similar type of approach again when dealing with problems of science and religion. His perspective is that you can't have a stira between science and Torah, because Torah is not meant to be a science book. It's not meant to explain scientific phenomena and the like. And precisely because they have different agendas, they can't possibly contradict. It's like saying there's a stira between math and art. So that's point one that I want to see with from the Maral. Point two relates to challenges against Chazal based off of these statements from the Gaonim, among others, that were raised by Rabbi Azariah de Rossi. De Rossi, just I guess a little bit of background, he lived from 1514 to 1578. In the 15th chapter of his Sefer called Imre Bina, he critiques some of the seeming exaggerations and historical inaccuracies in Agadata. He lived in Italy. He's sometimes known as Azariah min Ha'adomim. There are a lot of... he was a very controversial figure. He relies heavily on Christian writings from the Church Fathers, Jerome and Augustine and others. He rejected the authoritativeness of Josephus, which he said was a medieval work based off of Josephus, but didn't with falsified historical facts. He claimed that the Jewish calendar, which numbers the years from creation, was a later development. And he had a number of very many controversial issues. Even before the Mori Naim was completed in 1574, the rabbis of Venice, led by Rav Shmuel Yehuda Katzenellenbogen, issued a cherem against owning the book or reading the book without permission from the rabbis of the city. Later bans followed. As we'll see in a moment from the Maral, challenges very strongly many of his claims. It is also true that there are many traditional Jewish thinkers that do quote from his works, including the Tosas Yantif in Menachos, the Minchas Shai in Zechariah, the Chavos Yair in Tshuva Tess, the Hamek Davar in Shmos Perak Chavches, and others. So he is a colorful figure, to say the least. So where exactly did Rabbi Azariah de Rossi justify his rejection of Talmudic sources? So among other things, he turned to these Gaonic statements that we cited earlier that imply, he claimed, that the words of Agada are somehow inferior to Divrei Halacha. And he bolsters his claims by finding statements in Chazal themselves that seem to disparage Agada. So how did Maral respond to this? So Maral, first of all, says that he misunderstood Rav Shvira Gaon. Ki Agon, this is on the next page. On page 58. bottom of 58. Ki agon zal ba lomar she'al yomar ki kasher darshu davar min ha-mikra ve'hem be'emes rechokim min lashon ha-mikra ve'al ze amar ki heim umdina rotze lomar hasvara mechayev ze rak she'samch la'inyin ala kasav ve'im lo hayadas v'asvar mechayev osam lo hayadarshim osam min ha-mikra. It's a fascinating point. He flips it on his head. He says, look, let's say Chazal make a certain point, and then they cite a pasuk that supports this point. And you look at the pasuk, and you think, well, this interpretation of the pasuk is by no means compelling. Like the Gaonim said, you don't have to read the pasuk this way. So what does that indicate? So the Maral says that indicates, and this is what Rosh Yiragon was saying, that the idea is fundamentally true. Their citation of the pasuk is umdana. And adiraba, the fact that the raya is so weak is a reflection of the truth of their statement, their confidence in the truth of the statement. Because you couldn't actually derive the statement from the proof that they bring. So it must be that the statement was true on its own merits, and the proof is hashara, is umdina, is, and that's what he means to say. So how did they know it? They knew it based off of svara, or based off of misora, and don't ask that, well, the proof text that they bring, that's a very weak proof. That doesn't indicate that the idea isn't 100% right. Lamashal, we find many dinim de oraisa or halachalamoshim Sinai, and the Gemara will cite a asmachta from the psukim to support this idea. So the halacha is true based off of the Mesorah, because it's halachalamoshim Sinai. The proof is not from the pasuk, is not the basis of our knowledge. The basis of our knowledge is the Mesorah. So the proof, the fact that it's weak, is not a problem. On the contrary, it's not surprising, because if the proof was strong, then it wouldn't be a halachal moshe misinai, it wouldn't be an asmachta. Likewise, and we'll see the Maral saying this in just a moment, many times we learn halachos from svara. So something that in Agadita might be derived not necessarily from a Mesorah, but maybe it's based off of a Svara. Svara is binding. It's binding in Halacha. Right? The Gemara even says on the three occasions, Lamali Kras Svarahu. Svara is fully binding. Like again, we're learning Sanhedrin that Ritzicha is Yargval Yavor. It's a Svara. And that's the source. The fact that they bring a proof text which is not strong enough to prove the claim that they're making is a reflection of the fact, the Maral says, that their claim is not based off of the pasuk. And that's what he's saying. V'im lo haya das vasvar mechayev osam. If the point that they're saying isn't independently necessary based off of svara, so then lo hayudarshin osam in hamikra, they wouldn't have derived it from the mikra. So according to the Maral, what's the source? The source isn't the mikra. The source is svara. Svara is mechayev osam. And what's the mikra? The mikra is b'taras asmachta. And that's what he meant. That's what Rosh Yiragon meant when he said ki en umdina. And that's also what when the Gaonim were saying that they didn't have a Mesorah for this. Not having a Mesorah doesn't necessarily mean that it's not authoritative. Rather, just like halachos derived from svara are authoritative, so too ideas that Chazal say that are derived from svara might be authoritative. Nevertheless, they will quote psukim that don't reflect the simple understanding of those psukim. Another, I see a number of questions. Let me just see a little more in the Maral, and then I'll take the questions. Another statement that Derossi brings to support his contentions is from a Yerushalmi that someone who writes Divrei Agadah has no chelik in Olam Haba. And he says, no, that has nothing to do with this. That reflects the prohibition against writing Tarsha Baal Peh. And then there's a statement to Rav Nissen Gaon, who writes about a Gemara in Brachos, on Nun Tes. It's a very cryptic Agada, and he writes, Hamilsa Agada Tahi, Uvachol de Damiale, Amru Rabbanan Ein Somchen al Divrei Agada. So Rabbi Azariah Derossi said that meant that the Medrash doesn't convey profound wisdom. It was an oratorical tool meant to capture people's attentions. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The Rashba proposes that suggestion based off of a Medrash about Shir Shirim and the like. But here, the Maral says, no, that's not what Rav Nissen Gaon was saying. Rak Shirotze Lomar, Shein Lim Smoch Al Divrei Agada Lefarish Agada Kepshuto. When he says, V'chol D'dam Yalei Amu Rabbanan Ein Somchen Al Divrei Agada, so that means you shouldn't explain them kipshuto. The Gemara there is talking about Hashem's tears upon seeing a broken world and the like. So he's saying, it doesn't mean that Hashem was crying and there were these gigantic tears like our tears. And of course, if you understand Agada superficially, so then you'll be very likely to be dismissive of Divrei Agada. And what the Maral does when explaining Divrei Agada is he shows that it's very profound and it's deep and it shouldn't be understood superficially. We'll see, I guess, probably next time when we do the Rambam. Many, many Rishonim already point out that we shouldn't always understand Midrashim literally. And essentially what the Maral's claim over here is that much of the criticism against Agada stems from superficial readings. And then he says an amazing thing, the Maral. V'zeu be'atzmo ma she'amru ein meshivin ba'agada. What does it mean when Chazal say ein meshivin ba'agada? Ki efshar ha'omer osa amru al derech ne'alam ulefikach ein meshivin ve'ein makshin ba'agada lepshuta. Can you bring a kash on somebody from Divrei Agada? So the answer is, to some degree, no. Why? Because you might not be explaining the Agada correctly. Maybe it has a deeper understanding. Maybe it's not meant so literally. Maybe it's teaching you something else. So you can't ask a kasha. I could ask you, if you say a halachic position, and I have a kash on you because there's a Gemara that says the other way. So, when it comes to halachic statements, they should be understood simply unless there's compelling evidence to the contrary. And therefore, if you're going to defend your position, you'll have to be miyashev my raya against you. So, maybe you're wrong, or maybe you'll say, no, I'm misunderstanding the Gemara that I'm bringing as a raya against you. Really, the Gemara doesn't mean what you're saying. It means something else, and you'll show that that's true. But if you want to defend a halachic position, and there's a medrash that goes against you, there's a halachic text that goes against you, you need to be miyashev. And if not, there's a kasha, and it's a pircha. Mashen Kain, when it comes to Divrei Agada, so that's not true. You can't slug someone up from an agada, because agada are nitan levaer in non-simple ways. And you don't have to, if I say a certain mahalech, and you say, okay, there's a medrash that says otherwise. So if I have a yishuv to be miyashuv of the medrash, fine. But even if I don't, it's not necessarily a pirch on me. I could say, I don't know what that medrash means. I don't understand it. That medrash is probably coming to teach me some profound lesson, and I don't know how to read that medrash. I don't understand it. But in Meshivan, you can't ask a pircha from a medrash, from an agada, and the like, because you don't know that that medrash is what it means. Now, does that mean you should, you know, if you take that to its extreme, you'll say you can never learn anything from a medrash, because who knows what it means? So obviously the Maharal doesn't think that. He proves lots and lots of things from Divrei Agada. But it does mean that we treat Midrashim differently. And the fact is, you can prove, you know, any shita that you want and come up with the craziest conclusions based off of Midrashim. And Ein Meshivin Min Agada, if there's an idea, this we'll see more in depth next time from the Maharal, if there's a yesod that you think is true and is supported by numerous sources, and somebody then goes ahead and says, but look, there's this medrash that says the other way. So how you deal with that medrash is not the same as how you would deal with a gemara that's going against your shita and halacha. And that's what Chazal meant, and the Rishonim meant, when they said Ein Meshivin Min Haagada. So it doesn't mean that fundamentally it's less authoritative, or less profound, or less true. It just means that because they're not always meant to be understood on a superficial level, on a simple level, and you might not always know what they mean, so you can't ask a kasha based off of them. And then Maral closes with a very sweeping condemnation. Avos shelo yiyu agados divrei Torah kamo shar Torah shenemra misinai haomer kach ein lo chelik l'olam haba. Someone who says that divrei agados are not a chelik in Torah like all Torah shenemra misinai, so someone like that has no chelik in olam haba. V'zemuchach mikol asher hevi hu l'raya. Shall yidei ha'agados makir baro, shem divrei chachma elokis lemi shemeven es divrayim. Oh, so just one ha'ara, which is what does he mean here when he says? Sounds like he's saying all ha'agados are nemra misinai. One second, what does it mean? It was nemra misinai. Didn't he just say that a lot of them comes from svara, right? So it's not a stira, because Lamashal, every chelak of Torah that's true comes from Sinai. Kol Masha Talmud Vasik Asad L'Chadesh is Nemar L'Moshe Misinai. Even if somebody comes up with a chiddush based off of Svara, if it's true, so it's Bechlal, the Torah that was given at Sinai. Whatever exactly that means. Another time, I guess, we'll have to discuss what that means. But Divrei Chazal and Divrei Agada are a chelak in Torah just like other chelak in Torah, every other chelak in Torah. And how we relate to Divrei Agada is different, the Maharal says, than how we relate to Divrei Halacha. And kashas from Agada are different than kashas from Halacha. And our methods of interpretation with respect to Divrei Agada are different than our methods of interpretation with respect to Divrei Halacha. But the point, though, is that none of that implies that in any way they're inferior. And ultimately, our window into understanding the Torah's perspective on so many things is through Agada. Like we started with, if you want to be Makir Baro, you study Agada. If you want to develop your Shemayim, you study Agada. And that is absolutely true. And that's what the Maharal says. Anyone who undermines that, who questions that, who's dismissive about Agadata, who thinks that, that's just a medrash. So then, someone who has that attitude towards Agada is no chelik in olam haba. And the Maharal tries to argue that fundamentally, even the Gaonim agreed to that. And their statements don't have to imply otherwise. All right, we're about out of time, but I'll quickly. Questions?
The Maharal many times is pretty rise from the Pesukim that the Gada quotes in order to interpret the Gada. We'll take the Pesukim and say, the reason why they quoted this Pesukim is this.
Mm-hmm.
So, how exactly do you work that with this explanation for the truth and that it's a Asmahta? if you take it superficially, it's asmachta, but alma, they just attach it.
So there could, first of all, there could be chachma and asmachtos, and the fact that that the ikar makor for what they say isn't the pasuk doesn't mean that there isn't profundity in the pasuk that they bring, and it does reflect a certain understanding. And you might not have come to that understanding of the pasuk without knowing that the idea is true independently. But once you know that it's independently, there's chachma in the way in which they bring rayas from it. In other words, asmachta ba'alma, and this is even in halachic asmachtos, you know, maybe the Rambam versus the Ritva and others, doesn't necessarily mean that this is just silly proofs. It just means that the psukim themselves would be insufficient to prove the idea. But once you have the idea, the way in which they interpret the psukim might in fact be very, very profound, and there's what to learn from it. Yeah.
I mean, on one hand, the Maharal seems to be saying, you know, when he's defending the Gaonim, that it comes from Das and Svar, and therefore it's the opposite. The Psukim are not, you don't need from Psukim because it's kind of Das and Svara. On the other hand, then he says you cannot ask questions because it's so deep. And therefore, it was such a Das and Svara that you don't need a strong pasuk. It seems like, oh, it's obvious it's Das and Svara. And the
other hand is saying, it's so deep. A good point. First of all, not every Svara is a Svara Pshuta. There are some svaros that are easy to understand, and there are some svaros that reflect the chachma muka that Chazal had. So I don't think that there's a stir at all between saying something is a svara and saying that it's something that is very deep and profound.
Well, you're saying it's a svara that the pasuk doesn't have to be that strong because it's
right.
Almost saying it's such a...
That's true. I don't. I mean, I hear. I think there's a tension that you're highlighting, which is correct. But I don't think that that's a stira. All right. Last word.
Rabbi said that you can't slug somebody up from another. Let's say you agree with, let's say, the point that they're making, but could you still make that argument that I'm saying, like, you still agree with me, what you hold, but you agree with the point they're making as well? Could you still make that argument that it's really just deeper than that?
Yes.
And that's what, even if you agree with their point, it's not just halloy on...
Yes, absolutely. Okay, I think next week we're off for Hanukkah, Shabbos Hanukkah vacation. So Be'ezus Hashem will pick up in 2 weeks. Have a good Shabbos.